I don't travel as much as some folks do, especially Perry Cotham. But I'll tell you what. The church is going through an apostasy. Not just going through. We have lost a bunch. Guyon Woods said in the 70s we're going to lose 75%. In the 80s he said we're going to lose 87%. And just before he passed away, he said, we've lost over 90% to liberalism and a few other isms, and that's a shame. Of course, in the Brotherhood, we seem to take up everything that the denominations take up. So when we preach lessons like, what about the rapture, the lesson I have today, it not only addresses 99% of the denominations, I wonder how many of our own brethren have been taken up with this fantasy. You see, I've always said that if you will allow my wife to sing solos, and if you'll allow me to preach on the Holy Spirit, the doctrines of today, and the rapture of today, and the premillennialism of today, I can build a great church. But when you preach the truth, people don't want the truth. It's too mellow. It's too bland. We've heard that before. And so they want the exciting. They want the mysterious. They want something that's hidden, something that's away from everybody else. And so if you will come in the pulpit and if you will present these things that are hidden, if you'll present these things that are mysterious and wondrous, though they're not truth, though they'll not help you spiritually, they will only help you emotionally for the moment. No lasting edification. Then you can stand anywhere and build a great church. Great, big church, but not necessarily great in the eyes of God. Look at Revelation. Well, what about the rapture? You see, I do believe in, watch this language, I do believe in rapture. For instance, when I turn to Acts 23, beginning in verse 10, I read, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, as he is in the temple area among the Jews in the first century, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him, Paul, to take him by force." Now the words "take him by force" is the word from which the rapturists get their theory of the rapture. Well, obviously, I can see that they have caught up this gentleman called Paul. I believe in rapture. The rapture says, wait a minute, hold on. You don't quite understand. What you've done is twisted the scripture there. That passage is not teaching the rapture as I see it, he would say. Because what you have is a gentleman being taken up by other gentlemen, not by God. Okay, so I turn to Acts 8, verse 39, and I read, "And when they were come up out of the water," that is Philip and the eunuch, "the Spirit of God," the Spirit of the Lord, "caught away Philip." Now there's our word "caught away." There's our word for rapture. I believe in rapture because I can read it right there. Philip was caught up, and he was caught up by the Lord. Wait a minute, says our rapturist theorist fellow. You've misunderstood the passage. It's not talking about the rapture. Because what you have here is a fellow being taken up, caught up, raptured from one spot on the earth to another. That's not the rapture. Okay, all right. So we turn to another passage found in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4. And I read the Bible again, and it mentions rapture in a sense. "I knew a man," it says, "in Christ about 14 years ago, such a one caught up to the third heaven." There it is. There's only one person that could catch Paul, and I think that's who he's talking about, don't you? Caught up Paul, raptured Paul into heaven. Well, that's what we need. We need God catching up, rapturing Christians into heaven. That's the theory, isn't it? Oh no, says our rapturist theorist. You can't use that passage. You've twisted that one too. You've made it say something that it doesn't say. And Jim, it's about this time I would say, exactly. And that's what you do with your passage too. There is no doubt. There is no doubt. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, if you'd like to turn there, contains the exact same word that we've heard of being caught up, Acts 23:10, caught up, Acts 8:39, caught up, 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul would write and say, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's our word, caught up. And the rapture's about this time says, see? See the rapture? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why do you all of a sudden see a carnal, physical, fleshly, rapturous theory in this passage with no more to go on than what we've read? And yet when we read all these other passages, you want to refute, you want to push them to the side and say they don't teach the rapture. Folks, just as the other passages that I've introduced do not teach the rapture, this passage does not teach the rapture. And if this passage doesn't teach the rapture, they have no passage. There isn't any. Well, about this time, about 90% of you are asking, I don't even know what you mean by the rapture. And I've got to say, right. You have to have somebody mislead you in order for you to gain any kind of a concept concerning the rapture. Now, if you'll go on the internet, you will find out what the rapture theory is. You can't go into the Bible and read the Bible and find out what the rapture theory is, because it's not there. But if you go on the internet, you'll get pictures. I've got one particular website that I downloaded, and this fella has a picture of a church building where you have pews and the members are all there, almost all there. And they've got one fella going up in a spirit-like form over here, and another one in a white, ghostly, spirit-like form taking off up here. And three or four or six others, half are being left in that church pew and half are being taken up. And guess who else is left? The preacher. He's standing there. He don't get to go either. That's about half of you guys out there, Jim. And the little caption says, "Even some preachers will miss the rapture." Now, where do you read that in the Bible, that that's going to occur in that ghostly fashion? This same website will picture, just as various others do, a picture of a city, and you'll have the interstate. And on the interstate, you'll have trucks that will have wrecked, automobiles that will have run off the road. One has a office building with a plane flying into it. It reminds you of 9/11. But in this case, it's not 9/11. A pilot and co-pilot, all those who could fly the plane, have been raptured out of their cockpit. No one's there to fly the plane. And so they run into an office building. That's the view that people have. And as you continue looking at the picture, you look down over a cemetery, and about half, and that's what makes it wrong, about half in the cemetery are coming up in a ghost-like form and going up into heaven. And this guy, he's got them going past the moon. He shows a moon. He says, we shall be raptured into the eternalness, and we'll go past the moon, and we'll go past the sun, and we'll go past Jupiter, and I don't know which one you pass first, and then we'll go past Uranus and Pluto, and we'll head right on out, and we'll pass the next star system, and we'll be, and he keeps going, and keeps going, and keeps going. And I'm saying, where'd you get all that? Where'd you get all that? You didn't get it from the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Is it no wonder that you have pre-tribulationists, post-tribulationists, mid-tribulationists? They don't know what they believe. A pre-tribulationist fella who believes in the rapture believes that Jesus will come again, and the saints will be raptured into heaven. Everybody else will be left on the earth. That's why I said Jim would be left a while ago. And Jim knows how much I appreciate the hard work he's done. Wherever I go, I call attention to the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. And we do a great, great work electronically. But anyone like Jim and like Brother Perry who will go to India and go through the suffering that they go through, I admire Judy and I admire anybody else. Cliff Lyons, Sister Lyons, great, great saints. The reward's going to be great in heaven. But anyway, as you look at this pre-tribulation, you're going to recognize that what they teach is that they, the saints, are raptured into the air to meet the Lord in a silent, invisible coming of the Lord. And they'll be in heaven for 7 years, and then they will come again, and Jesus will set up His physical reign upon the earth in Jerusalem to rule and reign over a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. And then there will be, to some of them, there will be a second coming. Somewhere or another, he's already here, but he gets to come again. There'll be a second coming, and all the dead will be raised. Of course, you have the post-tribulationists who say, no. What you're going to have is 7 years of tribulation. Then the Lord's going to come again. And He's going to take us all up into heaven and turn and make a U-turn immediately and come right back to the earth and set up 1,000-year reign. Now, some don't like how silly that sounds, and so they kind of put a little twist on it. So you have the post-tribulationists who believe in a pause of some sort. They don't know what kind. And then you have the mid-tribulationists. Who do you think they are, Jay? Yeah, it's pretty easy. In the middle of the 7 year tribulation, great tribulation, the Lord will come again in 3.5 years and rapture the saints into heaven for 3.5 years. These guys have 3 resurrections, 2 resurrections, 1 resurrection isn't in their vocabulary. They have no idea what the Bible teaches on those things. I got kind of tickled at one fellow on the internet. He said, you know, even some believe in the pan-tribulationists. He said, the pan-tribulationists is everything will pan out. Listen, when you read their theories and then you read the Bible, I think I'd throw my hands up and say, I don't know, I think it'll pan out somewhere or another. God will take care of it. Well, I hate to be so straightforward, but folks, the theory is wrong. The theory is not right. It's full of error. But why would anybody come up with such a theory? Let me give you 2 basic problems or 2 basic reasons why the rapturers believe what they believe. And both of them have to do with interpretation, of course. The first concept that I want you to understand is that they believe that all passages ought to be taken literally and none figuratively. More specifically, here you have a fellow by the name of Bob Jones. Sound familiar? Bob Jones. He wants you to know that he believes that all of the end time passages are to be interpreted literal. Every single one of them. None of them are to be interpreted figuratively. He says it this way. Listen closely. And if you've got the outline, circle the word. Now that Israel is back in the land and a burdensome stone for the nations. Zechariah 12:3. A burdensome stone for the nations. We can take all the end time passages, Old and New Testament, as literal for the first time in church history. Now, folks, what we're going to do is look at his own passage, Zechariah 12:3. He just quoted Zechariah 12:3 that said that Israel was a burdensome stone. A stone. Take it literally. What does it mean? It means Israel's not a nation. Israel's not a people. Israel is a stupid stone. It's a rock and nothing more. His very passage that he quotes cannot be interpreted literally. You have to put a figure of speech on it. When you turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:1, they want to interpret all of Revelation literally instead of figuratively. However, John warned against that at the very beginning of the book. I want you to read with me in Revelation 1:1. And by the way, the new versions which are put out by premillennialists change the wording in chapter 1, verse 1. And they do great disservice to the world when they do this. I read from the American Standard, the King James reads basically the same. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1, he sent and signified. He went and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. What does signified mean? It means signified. It's a sign. It's symbolic. As a matter of fact, A.T. Robinson, the Greek scholar, would say, it's symbolic language. Well, he puts it this way. The signified suits admirably the symbolic character of the book. Symbolic means the book is full of figures. Now, here you have the rapturist who says that Revelation is full of literal language. None of it is to be taken figuratively. And yet the very book, the very beginning of the book, warns you. Here's how you interpret this book. Symbolic language. And when you get to Revelation chapter 20 and you read of beheaded souls, literal or figurative, when you read of a bottomless pit, someone getting out of a bottomless pit, do you know you cannot get out of a bottomless pit? That shows it to be figurative language when one can get out of the bottomless pit. Oh, you don't believe the Bible. The Bible says Satan gets out of the bottomless pit. What you don't understand is that's figurative language. And the bottomless pit indicates that. And that's the problem with, and that's how they get their interpretations. The facts are this. When you read the Bible, you need to take, and this is a simple, this is so simple, it ought not to have to be stated. When you read the Bible, literal language must be taken literally, and figurative language must be understood figuratively. If the Bible writer meant language to be literal, take it literal. If the Bible writer meant it to be figurative, take it figuratively. That's what you have to do. Don't go to the Bible with a preconceived idea. The Bible is filled with figurative language. And that's a figurative statement. By the way, figurative language, and MD needs to understand this. Who's MD? I didn't want to call his name this year. MD needs to understand this. Figurative language is just as real as literal language. By the way, MD is not here, in case you were wondering. He argued that if it's figurative, it's not real. I think Jack knows who I'm talking about. Well, now I won't know who you're talking about. Ask Jack. The second thing. Jack says, I don't have any idea. The second misinterpretation from the raptures is his erroneous exegesis of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, there's a difference in exegesis. What's that word? And eisegesis. Exegesis means you read out of it what God put into it. Eisegesis means you read into it what you want to put into it. And they put into 100 passages something God has not put there. And they're not getting out of what God has put there. I couldn't say that again if I had to, Brother Luke. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, do you read of the rapture theory of a 7-year tribulation? No. Do you read the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive that remain shall meet Him together in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? That's exactly what you read, and that is the second coming, not the rapture. The raptures will say that this rapture period, the coming of our Lord, this next time, is a silent, invisible coming. Did you read any silence in that passage? What I read was, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And when the trump of God sounds, you're going to hear it. And on the other side of the world, they're going to hear it. And they will hear His voice, John 5. And all that are in their graves shall come forth. Well, then why did Paul simply mention those that are asleep in Christ? Easily understood. He wanted to comfort the saints. He's not discussing the resurrection in the judgment. He's comforting the saints with what's going to happen to those that have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about those who have not fallen asleep in Christ Jesus, who are Christians. He has no reason to introduce them into the passage. By the way, while I'm here, I want you to recognize they also say that the coming of the Lord is invisible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, the Lord, in the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, brings to their attention that in verse 15, there shall be the abomination of desolation that will be seen by those in Jerusalem. And when they see that, they need to flee into the mountains. And then He warns them and He says, but you will hear, behold, here is the Christ, and behold, here is the Christ. In other words, there will be those who will come along and say, Christ is over here, and Christ is over there. Christ is in the closet. Christ is in the mountains. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Lord. And so what He just did, He totally devastated some of the misconceptions that were going to be formed in the first century, and He totally devastated the rapturous theory. When the Lord comes again, at the Lord's coming, you don't have to say, lo, He's over here. Lo, you don't know it, but He's over here. Because just as the lightning is seen, whether you're in the west or whether you're in the east, that's the way the Lord's coming will be. It will be seen. You don't hide the lightning. And you're not going to hide the coming of the Lord. And so the raptures would say, I can see what's going on. You folks don't believe in the second coming of Christ. How many times have you ever had somebody respond to you that way? It amazes me. when you over and over again, and you quote Matthew 24:27, and you quote other passages, and you say, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming again, and then they say, because you do not believe in the rapture theory, they respond and say, well, you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe the Lord's coming again. No, I don't believe in the rapture theory. I believe and know that the Lord is coming again. And I believe and know that there is no rapture theory in the Bible. Let me use the next few minutes. I think I've got about 10, maybe an hour, to point out what is wrong, why the rapture theory is wrong. The first reason I believe that the rapture theory is wrong is because of common sense. It's a small matter. But now recall that the rapture teaches that when the Lord comes again, that fathers and mothers will all of a sudden disappear out of their automobiles and out of airplanes into the air. What about little babies? Where will they be? Did you know they're totally silent in that area? If there's a Christian mother driving down the interstate at 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden the rapture theory occurs, which it's not going to, but let's follow along with her thought. The mother will be raptured out, and the baby will be left in that driverless automobile, and he can't drive. If I were a chauvinist, I'd say if the daughter, a baby girl, is in the back seat, she can drive. But I'm not going to. I know she can, because women drive when I'm driving all the time. What's going to happen to a little baby, an infant, a day-old baby, a week-old baby at the rapture? Not only do they avoid addressing it in their theories, you can't find the whole concept in the Bible. A second common sense concept is that makes it wrong is that spirit, listen to how they'll say this now, spirit-inspired rapturists are wrong. The spirit-inspired pre-tribulation rapturists says that the spirit-inspired post-tribulationist rapturist is wrong. Could you imagine the inspired Apostle Paul and the inspired Apostle Peter facing one another and say, Paul, you're wrong in your judgment. You're wrong in your dissertation, your exposition of Isaiah 53. Well, of course, Paul can say Peter is wrong because of the practice, but not because of his doctrine when he taught by inspiration. The fact is that neither inspired, so-called, rapturist is inspired. They're both non-inspired individuals. There are other reasons why the rapture theory is wrong. Without getting into Steve's lesson, the rapture theory is wrong because the Bible does not teach a 7-year tribulation which shelters Christians from being harmed. In Matthew 24:21, where it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until to this time, no, nor ever shall be," Jesus predicting the fall of Jerusalem. That's not discussing the end time. That's not discussing the 7-year tribulation, the great tribulation that they have in mind. When you turn to Josephus, a historian who was there and saw the destruction of Jerusalem, you will read twice in his history book, and he's not a Christian, he's a Jew, he said, "Jerusalem at last fell into the sorest of calamities again. Accordingly, it appears to me that the misfortunes of all men from the beginning of the world, if they be compared to these of the Jews, are not so considerable as they were." In other words, he just said what Jesus said. Jesus predicted it. Josephus saw it. And what he saw was the destruction of Jerusalem. So many of the things I would like to say there, but I'll let Steve teach that lesson. The rapture theory is wrong because the Bible teaches that Christ's second coming will not be silent or invisible. We saw those passages. The raptures are wrong because the Bible does not teach the doctrine of a physical kingdom wherein Jesus physically rules and reigns. Jeremiah 22:30 says, Coniah, mark this man Coniah. That would be the great-great-grandfather of Jesus. Mark Coniah. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more from Jerusalem. That totally annihilates the rapture's concept. The raptures are wrong because the Bible teaches only two comings. The Old Testament taught He's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teaches He came. Coming one. In Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was also offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time unto salvation. There is not a third coming. A fourth coming, there is a second time, a second coming, and only a second coming. The Bible, furthermore, to refute the rapture's theory, teaches only one resurrection, not two or three or more. In John 5, 28-29, as well as chapter 6, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in the which all that are in their grave shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of judgment. And so here in this one passage, the Lord has totally devastated the rapture's theory. He says there's an hour coming, and in that hour coming, the one hour coming, that one time frame, all that are in their grave shall come forth. Not just all the saints, not just all the evil, or all the evil, but instead all of the saints and all of the evil. They that have done good, that would be the saints under the resurrection of life. And those that are evil, under the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. One resurrection, two different groups, and two eternal rewards. Or one reward and one punishment. So as you compare what the Bible says with what the raptures teach, you can see that it's just not there. Yes, the word is there in a sense, but not in the sense that they're using it, and they ought not to use it in the way that they do. In Luke chapter 19, to conclude our lesson, let me show you what Jesus said in a quick summary of what's going to happen from His day until the time that He comes again. I mean, He puts it, only the Lord could put something in such a summary way. 1 minute left. In chapter 19, verse 11, they, near the end of His life, were coming up unto Jerusalem, and He, perceiving in their thinking that they thought the kingdom was immediately to appear, He said unto them, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country, left. Jesus left the earth. Jesus is the nobleman. To receive for Himself a kingdom. Now notice, as He leaves and goes to heaven, in heaven He receives a kingdom while in heaven. That totally devastates the rapture's concept. And to return. That's the second coming. So Jesus leaves, He's in heaven, He receives the kingdom, He rules and reigns, and He comes again. Now you'll notice in verse 14. Citizens, while He's away, would send and say, we don't want this man to reign over us. So while Christ is in heaven, having received the kingdom, He would rule and reign at that same time. You watch what the New Versions do to that passage. As you look at verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, he called them and commanded them, and he called them into judgment. And each man gave an account. The rapture's theory ought to be rejected, folks. It ought to be rejected with all of our fiber and all of our being. We need to let the world know that we almost stand alone in teaching what the Bible teaches. There is a second coming. There is only one second coming. That's the end of the world. And when the Lord descends from heaven, there will be a shout. And you'll know it.